Harris family, because the best is yet to come. Good, good song. Thank you, Harris family. Matthew chapter 23, I want to read a few more verses tonight before I preach the message I'm preaching tonight on Jesus' final sermon. Jesus' final sermon. It's a very interesting, not just passage and not just sermon, but the entire context is very interesting. We saw those first eight verses. Go with me to verse number 30, if you will, as Jesus gives this final sermon. He says in verse number 30, "And say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Wherefore, be ye witnesses unto yourselves, that ye are the children of them which killed the prophets. Fill ye up then the measure of your fathers, ye serpents, ye generation of vipers. How can you escape the damnation of hell?" Go to verse 37. "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate, for I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth, till ye shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd bless the preaching of your word. And while this truth was given to that final generation during your earthly ministry here, it is preserved for my generation, for our generation today. And certainly the truth is applicable. And I pray, Lord, I pray that we would hear the truth and the principle of the message tonight. May I deliver the message in a way that's pleasing to you, understandable to our minds, and the Holy Spirit can help it to get into our hearts. And Lord, help us in our behaviors and our attitudes toward you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. I preached this morning on the subject, "The Saddest Misunderstanding in History." The Lord Jesus, as prophesied by Zechariah in chapter 9 and verse number 9, in the time of about 500 to 520 BC, that Jesus would come into Jerusalem riding on a donkey. Zechariah 9:9. When he got to Bethpage, Bethpage and Bethany, our small town just outside Jerusalem, about 2 miles before they enter into Jerusalem, he said to his disciples, "I want you to go get the ass that is tied with the colt, and I want you to bring that to me." And of course, they brought it to him. I believe they had some understanding of what was going on, though they didn't fully pay attention to all that Jesus had taught them. Jesus' disciples, they placed their clothes on the donkey, and they put Jesus on the donkey, and then they and those that had gathered laid their clothes in palm trees on the road as Jesus made that 2-mile journey riding on that donkey into Jerusalem. It was during that time that the Pharisees said to Jesus, "Make your disciples stop praising you." And Jesus made that statement, "If they did not praise me, the rocks would cry out in praise of me." As Jesus comes into town and they are praising him, he does not respond to their praising of him as they thought or we would think, but he looked over the city and he wept over the city because they had missed their day of visitation. They misunderstood the reason of Christ coming to Jerusalem. They missed the fact that he was coming as a savior for sinners and not as a king for a kingdom. The events then that took place after Palm Sunday led to the crucifixion of Christ. his burial in a borrowed tomb, and then the resurrection of the Lord Jesus that took place the next Sunday morning. We so often miss the context of truth and never understand how to apply the full meaning of truth when those truths stand alone outside the context. As we noted this morning, Jesus wept over the city. The next day, he went into the temple and he took a whip and he physically drove out the money changers from the temple, and he declared, "My house shall be called the house of prayer." He then goes into the synagogue and he teaches, and then we find here recorded, Matthew 23, a most interesting sermon. It is the final sermon given the week between Palm Sunday and Easter Sunday. This sermon contains eight woes. I find it interesting when I look at the first sermon of Jesus that is recorded in Matthew chapter 5. It is called the Beatitudes, or the blessings of the Lord, and it's interesting to note that there are eight of those blessings. There are eight of those Beatitudes, and when you compare them to the eight woes that Jesus gives here, it seems like he is grading a final exam and marking all eight of their answers of their life lived in comparison to what he taught wrong. And he pronounces on them eight woes. Now, it's interesting to me because the truth is so applicable to our day, and I believe even more so because I believe that we're very close to the coming of Christ once again and for the final time when we will meet him in the air. I don't know about you, but I do not want to lead this final generation before the coming of Christ as this generation of Matthew chapter 23 had been led to follow the behaviors of a religion rather than the Savior of a relationship with Christ. Now, he says eight things that are very similar, and all of them come down to the same thing. Jesus exposes those that are preaching the behaviors of religion for personal gain rather than helping folks to have a personal relationship that produced the spiritual behavior they required. Now, I want to have your attention. I want to say that again, because if you miss that, you'll miss the whole sermon. Jesus exposed those that were preaching the behaviors of religion. One example, listen to me now. Don't talk while I'm preaching. Listen to me. He said, "You tithe herbs." When you take the smallest of herb and you make sure that when you get that herb, that you give 10% of that to me. Now he said, "You teach the importance of the behaviors of religion, but you're not teaching the importance of a relationship with Christ." Now don't miss this statement. He said, if you have a relationship with Christ, you will gladly tithe of your herbs. And he said, I want you to do right, don't miss it, because you love me, not because someone has required you to for personal gain. Are you with me tonight? Did you hear what I said? If we get that, we understand the whole message. I do not want to be guilty of teaching behaviors of Christianity, but not teach the importance of a relationship that produces the behavior naturally because we love the Lord. Now, I'm going to teach the behaviors of Christianity. We have our Christian school. We have rules for the boys and rules for the girls. And we teach boys that they ought to have short hair because the Bible says it's a shame for a man to have long hair. We teach them that they ought to dress like boys and dress like girls, and girls should wear skirts and dresses and not pants like the boys because of a gender identity. Now, we teach that, but wait a minute. I don't want to be guilty of teaching that so you do what I say. I want you to love Jesus so you'll do it because what Jesus said to do. Now, he said, what you've done, you've taken the behaviors of religion and you have used that to accomplish what you want to accomplish rather than teaching them to love me. And eight times he says, woe to them. In this chapter, in chapter 23, he tells them in verse 13, 14, 15, 16, 23, 25, 27, and 28, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, and he emphasizes the word hypocrite. The ending of the sermon, we read in verses 37, 38, and 39, they missed who Jesus was and what Jesus wanted to do for them. I want to walk through quickly these things, and I don't have time to go into great detail of them, but I want you to see the seriousness of what he teaches. Now, we have folks today, they're rebelling against the behavior of Christianity, and here's what they say, you're not going to tell me what to do. And what I don't want to be guilty of is telling you I want you to do these things to please me. What I want to do is tell you there's a God in heaven that loved you so much he didn't want you to die and go to hell, so he gave his son that you could have eternal life. And because he saved our souls from hell, we then give ourselves a living sacrifice to God, and we then become an example and a testimony to others of our love and appreciation for God in all that we say and do and dress and behave and attitude, not because the preacher said so, not because the principal said so, not because the youth pastor said so, but because I love the Lord. Now here's what some folks say. He's not going to tell me what to do, so I'm not going to do it. So then you also conclude if you don't behave in the way that God wants you to do, then what you're really saying is I don't love him either. Now don't get mad at me because that's what I'm going to preach. What he says here, I want you to do what you do. I want you to live the Christian life because of a relationship with me. Young people, look at me. You ought to love God. You can't love God if you don't read the Bible. You can't love God if you don't understand God, if you don't seek God, as we learned in Sunday school from Psalm 119. If I love God and I seek his word, there is no limit to what I will do as a disciple, as a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's look at the first one, verse number 13, Matthew chapter 23. The Bible says, but woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Here's the first one. For ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering in to go. You see, they taught about God as someone difficult to get to. They closed up heaven by presenting him as someone different than a savior of forgiveness for salvation. They preached about a God that their lives did not reflect. The Jews were to be a beacon of hope to the world. They were to reflect Christ in their lives, but they did not. And I wonder today how many the kingdom of heaven is shut up because we claim to be a child of God. Oh, but wait a minute. All of our actions, behaviors, our fellowships, everything that we do is closer to the carnality and behavior of the world than it is the behavior of Christ. Now, there is a culture of Christianity. There is a culture that comes from the Bible, that comes from loving God and learning to love him as you go through the books of the law, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, that teaches us to love him and to love him first. And that culture of Christianity ought to be the most important culture of our life. I don't want to say that I'm one thing and I live another. I want my life to profess publicly what is in my heart and my relationship with God. Then let the teaching and example of Christ, and they had left the teaching and example of Christ. Listen to me, they had created their own religion. They'd made up their own rules about God, and they want him to be who they want him to be rather than what God presented him to be in the Word of God. When you look at the Beatitude, it said, blessed are those who are poor in spirit. They walk in not only humility, they walk in holiness, and their walk talks louder than their talk talks. It's not time for dating, boys. Hey, boys, look at me. Not time for dating. It's time to listen to the preaching. They walked in holiness. They walked in humility. And that was a profession of what was on the inside. Notice the second woe given in verse number 14, Matthew chapter 23, verse number 14. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation. It's interesting when you study this, and I'll not go into the great detail, but the widow or the woman did not hold any power in the courts. So the husband, before he died, would appoint someone that would be his legal expert or his legal guardian that would represent his wife in court. A religious leader, a scribe or a Pharisee, claimed to have knowledge of the law, and he would present himself as a helper to the widow. But what he would do, he would take advantage of her. He would say, I'm a Christian, you ought to hire me. I'm a religious person, you ought to hire me. So they would devour the house of the widows. He said, here's what you've done. You've made a business out of church, rather than coming to church to worship who I am. He said, you've neglected recognizing my holiness. You've neglected to recognize my righteousness. And you've said, I'm going to use the terminology of religion to take advantage of others. May God help us to be who we are and what we are in our love for God, in our relationship with God, to the place it manifests itself in our lives. James said this, James 1:27, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. The work of the church is not to devour the lives of others. The work of the church is to edify and to build up the lives of others. It is our responsibility to go into the highways and hedges and find those that sin has broken and help to build their lives, not to find homes that we can devour, but find homes that have been broken and see them restored by the wonderful grace of God. That's what the bus ministry is about. That's what soul winning's about. That's what Sunday school is about. Building lives, not devouring lives. Now, this was the message preached. You see, when he came in on Palm Sunday and they laid down the palm leaves and they cried, Hosanna, and they quoted Psalm 118. And then he comes into town and he begins to weep over the town. And then he gives this sermon. Then they said, you can crucify him. Because we're not interested in that. What we want is, listen, for him to make my life successful, for him to make my life happy. God didn't come into this world to make my life happy. He came to set me free from the condemnation of sin and to give me a life in him. And my life is to be a living sacrifice for the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice the third one in verse number 15. This is the message Jesus preached before he goes to be condemned to death and before the crucifixion. Verse number 15. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrite, for you compass sea and land to make one proselyte. When he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. They preached about God to gain membership of their self-made religion. They preached God but converted people to a dead religion, thus making those converts twice as much sons of hell as they themselves were. The religionists preach a works for salvation, making it difficult. They would compass land and sea to get one person of their convert rather than pointing that person to the salvation that comes from the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what was going on at the church of Galatia. Legalism was the lesson of the day. They taught people in Galatians that they had to add the law to their faith for salvation. And Paul said, who hath bewitched you? He said, who has tricked you? You don't add works to your faith to be saved. You're saved by grace through faith in Christ. And we serve God not for salvation. We serve Him because He has saved us and He has set us free. These religions place people in places of importance over others rather than making God preeminent. And that's what Paul wrote about to the church at Colossae, that Christ is not to just have a place in our life, but He is to be preeminent in the church, preeminent in the home, and preeminent in our lives. Notice, if you will, verse number 16, he gives the fourth woe. Woe, woe to the blind guides. It's sort of a humorous illustration. Blind guides, what a picture here. What is a guide? A guide helps you to see or experience something you don't know or you haven't seen or experienced before. You may have gone to a museum, or maybe you've gone. I remember going to Gettysburg years ago, and there was a guide that took us across the battlefield and told us about the various activities and how the battle and how the Gettysburg battlefield, how it all was, and the number of soldiers that was killed. And that guide, he was just bringing everything to life. He knew everything that had happened. Jesus said here, you advertise yourself as a guide of religion, but you're blind. You can't show anybody anything that you cannot see yourself. As I was reading this week, I thought of years ago, we had a preacher that sang and preached in our church named Kurt LeBeau. How many of you remember Kurt LeBeau? He wrote a song. He was blind. He is blind. And he wrote a song, My Sins in Remission, and a lot of great songs that he wrote. We were in the old auditorium over there, and we was going, there's a hallway around that old auditorium, those of you remember that. And then there is that air-conditioned box, two of those in each hallway. Well, he has a hold of the back of my arm. I'm just walking down the hallway, and we're talking. I forget that he's blind, and I hear a big thump. He walked into, and you go ahead and laugh. I thought it was funny 3 days later. And he said, I've got a blind guide. I was so embarrassed. We went to eat at lunch that day. We went to Ryan's Steakhouse over there at a buffet. And I'll never forget, he asked the lady, do you have carry-out service? And she said, we sure do. He said, good, would you carry this preacher outside? And he said, I'm mad at him for leading me into that. Jesus said, you're not a guide because you understand the behavior of religion. The behavior of religion, you're blind. Your eyes are open when you meet Christ. Nothing a Christian does makes sense to a carnal, backslidden, or a lost person. Carnal and backslidden people, they just get around and talk about, oh, the preacher makes up this rule, makes up that rule. Folks, I don't preach a fourth of what this chapter right here, I have never called you folks serpents or vipers. I've never done that. Jesus did. Now, this is pretty strong preaching here. But folks that are backslidden and they've just rejected what's right, you see, they're blind guides. And Jesus said, shame on you for leading others in blindness. Listen to me. Shame on you. Woe unto you. You're backslidden and you're leading others to backslide. Shame on you. That's what he's saying right here. He said, our relationship with Christ opens our eyes. Friend, can I tell you something? When we love someone, just their thought, just a hint of what they want is what we desire to do to be a blessing to them. Listen, my wife just has to hint at anything that she would like or want, and it's my desire to help fulfill that. I want her to have that. I want to tell you something. The more I love Christ, the more I want to serve Him, not just with my behavior, but with my attitude and all that I do. This is the sermon preached before Christ, before they crucified Christ. Verse number 23 is the fifth one. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrite, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. They obeyed the small things, and they bragged about it. That's why I was surprised just how much mint and how much cumin and how many herbs I was able to raise. And let me tell you something. I made sure I measured it out and I weighed it out and I gave God the tithe of everything that I had. And Jesus said, you did that and you should have done that. Good on you for doing that. But what about proper judgment? What about justice? What about mercy? What about faithfulness to God? What about being in your place and in your walk with God day after day? They didn't emphasize what the Lord Jesus had emphasized. This is the sermon that Jesus preached after Palm Sunday, after they praised Him before they crucified Him. By the way, He said in verse number 24, you strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. That's interesting because a gnat is the smallest unclean animal. A camel is the largest unclean animal. He said, you make sure you get rid of the gnats and you eat the camel. He said, you do the little things and you forget the big things. You know what I'm preaching tonight? I'm preaching, let's not miss it. Church is not just about being in my place in the choir. Yeah, you ought to be in your place in the choir. Church is not just about showing up to drive a bus. Church is not just about playing an instrument. Church is not just about being in a nursery or being in your place in security. Church is about saying, I want to do this because I love God. My love for Christ is why I do this. I don't want to do what I do so folks will brag on me or so I can be seen of men. Oh, I want my Father to know that I'm in my place because I love Him and I want to serve Him. By the way, we don't serve in the bus ministry to be seen of folks. We serve in the bus ministry because we want to win people to Christ for Him. We don't teach Sunday school so we can be seen of folks. We teach Sunday school because we want to help them in their personal relationship with Christ. Notice the next one. Number 6 is in verse number 25. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you make clean the outside of the cup of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Notice what the Bible says. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first, that is, within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. I hear a lot of folks emphasizing today, well, it doesn't matter what it looks like on the outside. Well, sure it does. Sure it does. Well, sure it does. And he says here, but he said the problem is when you have a behavior on the outside that covers up filthiness that's on the inside. That's what he's saying. What he's saying is work to be pure in heart. And if you're pure in heart, you'll be pure and holy in our outward appearance. Notice verse 27 is the seventh one. This is the sermon Jesus preached after Palm Sunday. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like. He kept saying that over and over. He kept saying, scribes, Pharisees, and then he exclaims, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. What a gross illustration. We've all been to the cemeteries when they're freshly decorated. And he said what they would do, and they would do it before Passover. when folks were coming into town, they would whitewash those sepulchers. They would decorate those graves. And he said, your life is like that. You have come to the place that you live to express yourself on the outside. But he said, it's all about an inward relationship with me. You need to be clean on the inside. He said, you're like a grave, that the sepulcher, the stone looks nice, but the grave is filled with dead men's bones. Verse 27, verse 29. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchers of the righteous. They said, they held in high regard the prophets that were dead. You know what Jesus told them? He said, if they were here today, you would kill them just like your fathers killed them. Because you've killed them in your behavior, you're still not listening. You still don't know why I'm here. I'm not here to overthrow the Roman government and make myself king of a kingdom. By the way, the kingdom talk that you hear today, be careful about that. When you hear folks talk about the kingdom, I'm not helping him build his kingdom. I'm working to build the bride. When he comes, he will establish the kingdom with authority. When he comes, friend, he won't need any help. I'm glad to be a part of it, but he won't need any help when he comes to establish his kingdom. But we're working to build the bride. Let me close. I said, let me close, as if I asked for your permission. You gave me permission to do that 10 minutes ago when you put your shoes on. Could we tonight be guilty of being like these Jews on the week between Palm Sunday and Easter Sunday? Could we make up our own religion and our own rules rather than being a student of the Word of God and in love with the Savior to say, I just want to please you in what I do? Could we be guilty? Could we be guilty of missing the purpose of His coming? Could we be guilty of understanding the purpose of Christianity and the practices of Christianity and not have a personal relationship with God? I want every student to look at me. There's a lot of students here tonight. Look at me. Young people in a Christian home, in a Christian school, in Bible college, we're going to practice Christianity because we don't give any choice in that matter. Because we believe we're supposed to behave as Christians. But look at me. If you don't work on your relationship with Christ, you'll rebel against the practices if you miss the purpose. If you don't learn to love God, you will say, I'm not doing that anymore. I'm going to go do what the world's doing. And that's what these Jews did, because they missed the importance of a personal relationship with Christ. If the only time you read the Bible is for assignment, you're missing your purpose of your relationship with Christ. And when the practice of Christianity is more important than the purpose of Christianity, you'll criticize the practice and you'll miss the purpose. With all of my heart, I ask you, read the Bible, love Christ, yield your life to Him, and the practices, you will enjoy every single practice. You will be like one of these folks that are enjoying, it's not us, their team winning. You'll wear your team colors. You'll be excited. I love the sports illustrations that Paul gives. And Paul, he said, I've given my life lock, stock, and barrel. Everything I say, everything I do, everything people see in me, I want it to point to a relationship with Christ. I wish I could preach on, but I'm going to stop. Stand with me, if you will. A study of the Beatitudes is what Christ desired. You read Paul's letters to the churches, and Paul emphasized one thing above all things, and that's a relationship with Christ. Paul said, I struggle. I struggle with this old flesh And the only way I can win over the flesh is to yield to the Spirit. Everything he emphasized was a relationship. Heavenly Father,